Saying if you maybe two stuck together, just please make sure that you didn't take more than one. That way everybody can get it. It could be on the clerical area of my end. It could have been left in the office, but if you'll check for me, that will help me to know that it's my fault. And amen. And we'll see what we can do about finding it. All right, we're going to finish up the last set of notes. Hopefully you got some new notes. We had several of those printed out, and if you come in or somebody sees somebody come in, just wave at them. We'll give them a new set of notes tonight. We're going to leave here quickly as we look through. This is the last slide we finished up, so if you have these, if you just got in, this is a lot to write down, so I'll leave it up here for just a second as you fill all those blanks in. I did get a new clicker. So hopefully it goes well. Amen. It wasn't very expensive, but it even has a laser pointer. So anyway, hopefully it won't go to sleep and hurt me over this thing. I did leave it on all the time while I was waiting out here, so it'll probably go dead in the middle of this. So it's just my luck, you know. But let's go ahead and pray before we dive into the notes tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. I thank you for how everyone did so well on the test. Lord, I pray as we continue to study the book of Acts, Lord, You let us grow together, Lord. Help the word of God to be clear and help us, Lord, to express the things that you want expressed tonight from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts is very doctrinal. As we begin the book, in the beginning of the Acts study, a lot of things we've been talking about directly relate to doctrine and how we can deal with that, and we try to lay a foundation. As we continue on, the book is a book of history. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And so although we will be able to stop and mention things about doctrine, the sheer amount of doctrine that we've taught up to this point will begin to slow down, and we'll get much more history as we go forward. We've already gotten quite a bit of history, but we had to go back into the book of Luke and lay a foundation. So we've really dealt with a ton of doctrine. And so as we go forward and we look here at some of the things that you have on your notes, on this slide here, just again, this is a sevenfold process followed here, and we see that the people are going to be, I'm going to deal with this tonight in the main service. I thought it was something the whole church should see. I mentioned, I don't know how many of you, if you're, you know, like me, like preacher, that was like so a week ago when you talked about that, right? But I talked about adding or addition versus multiplication. Both of those have their place in the Great Commission. When we talk about people going to a foreign land and turning on a Jesus film and thousands of people coming to Christ, you know, and you say, well, where does that happen? And, well, those things happen around the world a lot of times. I heard just in the back with Brother Scotty, he was talking about how, as we were talking to Brother Knickerbocker at the kind of the end of our missions conference, he just mentioned how in Iran, there's tons of people, Muslims, coming to Christ through, they're having visions, they're having dreams at night that they should seek the word of God and the prophet Jesus. And they wake up with a hunger and sensation. Again, the Holy Spirit has the power to draw people unto himself, and they wake up with a hunger and a desire, and they begin to seek people out. Where is the Bible? I want to read it. I want to know more about this prophet Jesus. And so then they seek people out. And again, even in that time, some in those countries, people are hesitant to, they think they're an undercover agent of the Muslim faith. And so they're hesitant to even give the gospel to them. And so you can understand God can work in miraculous ways. He continues through the book to use miracle after miracle because the Jew is skeptical. The Jew needs a sign. Realize Iran, all those Muslim countries, those are all those Arab, those descendants, Jews around them. And we're going to see a lot of that. So tonight, when we're talking about a ton of people added to the church, this is a preaching session. People turn to Christ. They gladly receive his word. They're baptized. They're added to the church. They continue in the apostles' doctrine. They continue in fellowship. That's church attendance, the Lord's Supper. Again, the ordinances of the church is not foot washing. Thank God. You know, I appreciate every one of you, and I pray that at least my heart that I'm a servant enough. If that was one of the ordinances of the church tonight, I would have met you at the door with a bowl of water and a scrub rag, and I would have washed your feet. All right. Now, I'm thankful, though, tonight that that is not an ordinance that, we're still a full gospel church, even though we don't foot wash. Okay. And so the prayer and prayer to follow. Again, some of the weapons that we have of our warfare, a lot of times when we're doing the armor of God, we often don't list prayer as a weapon. We stop with the word of God. But prayer is another one of the weapons of the soldier in the army of the Lord. As we continue on with our things here, these 3,000 souls are going to be added to the church in verse 41. And they continue. They're going to continue in the apostles' doctrine, in the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, house to house. They're going to fellowship with one another. And then fear came upon every soul. The beginning of knowledge. When you get saved and you have the beginning of knowledge, that comes to a place where that fear of the Lord, it's a reverential fear of God. And so fear comes upon every soul. Now every man, can you imagine coming to the place now where you accepted Jesus Christ at Pentecost, but you remember that it wasn't that many days ago, just 50, that you were standing out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine the fear that would come upon your soul and how it would shake you to your core when you realized just a few days ago you were out, you were sending Jesus to the cross and you thought you were doing a righteous act? You were following the high priest and what he suggested that you do. And so now these folks, I can imagine the reverential fear of God, because now they realize this is not just a good man, the Lord Jesus. He is the God man, the Lord Jesus, and he died for me. And now I accept him. But just a few days ago, I was chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And without a doubt, folks, you have to understand, some of these 3,000 people had to be there 50 days ago. They had to be there at the exchange. They had to watch Jesus be whipped and beaten. We don't often connect those dots and put those into pieces, but some of these 3,000 people, when Peter said, you put him to death, they were the ones that were there. He was really talking to those people. And so as we continue on, we see here verses, this is not socialism or communism. I'm going to read the scripture as soon as I can turn there. I'm actually in John. I don't know why, but I'm in there. I'm in John. And so in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and later in the chapter, it's going to talk about how that they have all things common. So we're going to enter into a time period where this part, we talked about it slightly a little bit last time, but just so I can read some of it to you. In verse 44, it's going to say, and all they that believed were together and had all things common, all right? And sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men, every man as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we're going to constantly see. Now, when the Bible talks about several people coming to Christ, now all through this chapter, you're going to see added, 3,000 added, added, added. Anytime the Bible uses the term and the numbers of disciples were multiplied, it doesn't give us a number. All right? Because people are added to the church, but when the Bible is trying to describe when people are added to the church and they become soul winners, they multiply themselves. Okay? But the church is added to. The church doesn't get multiplied. So people get added to the church singular because people count. We add them up one by one. When we go out and we come back with a number, that's the multiplication of the addition that came to the church. We went out and this number was multiplied, if we could say it that way. Now, you can make an argument both ways, whether one's multiplied or the other. But tonight, right as we begin the service, I took time to make a slide presentation of just trying to do the math for you, showing you the difference between one person trying to multiply themselves and win the world to Christ by themselves, or even getting a strong group of people together, not necessarily a church, but maybe an evangelist, maybe a mass crusade evangelism kind of thing. And then one person winning one person and that person training someone else to win somebody and continuing to do that. And then I want you to see which one you think is more, whether addition or multiplication is God's plan for the Great Commission. All right. And try to simplify it for you tonight, because I really do believe somewhere I don't know, maybe in the 90s, we lost this emphasis, and I don't want to get off because everybody talks about discipleship, but it's beyond discipleship. It's taking someone and teaching them how to win someone else to Christ, and then continuing to disciple them and help them keep that fire to go with you, and then help them. Most of the people that actually catch the fire and keep it, the longevity of most people in church is 5 years. And that is because they typically, people that last 5 years in a good independent fundamental church never reproduce themselves. You won't have the fire to go 5 more years if you don't have somebody that's in the pew because you invited them to be there. Somebody that you told about Jesus yourself. You won't stick because, again, it's everything is about you. And the church is, when you figure out that it's about you telling someone else and having them get in, all of a sudden now church has a whole nother purpose for you. At the beginning, the church is giving. The church is going to continue to give throughout the years. And it's a family. It becomes a part of your family. But you know, even in your family, most of the time, it's not your family given to you. Most of the time with the family, it's take. That's just how it is, right? I mean, again, until typically you get them out of the house and on down the road. That's just how it is. But so there's different seasons, even in the church, of age of life and how we go through things. But most people that make that transition and stay long-term in the church, they get it. They get it's not just about me coming and getting comforted. It's about me getting comforted and then giving comfort. And we don't see salvation or soul winning that way often. So tonight we'll go through those numbers. So he goes through this socialism here. And we talked about it slightly, so I'll quickly reference it this way. Socialism here, in other words, selling everything you have and living communally. This doesn't work for the Jerusalem church either. Down the road, Paul, throughout the back end of the book of Acts and through the New Testament, is taking offerings for the poor saints at Jerusalem because they sold everything and separated it among everybody. All right? So again, this even in this day, this doesn't work long term, but as people are coming to Christ, they're being disowned by their family. They have nowhere to go. They have no home to go to. So the only family they have is the family of the local church. And so people that are members of the local church are going out and selling their land, selling their goods, and dispersing it among those that don't have didn't have anything except for their family, and now they don't have their family because they accepted Christ. And so this is what happens, especially, again, in a Muslim family. The Jewish family, they all stood together as a family and said, crucify him. Now the one said, that is the very Son of God, and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now he's ostracized. They have a funeral for him. They parade through the street with a coffin and pretend like he's dead, and he can't go home. And so that's what's happening is they're having their, it's again, widows who were before not necessarily widows indeed. You want to know how the early church gets so many widows right out of the gate? Because some of them, maybe they had a son, but the son disowns them because they accept Christ. And they're put out in the street. And so the church has to take care of these folks. And the way they're doing that, and the way they do it in the first church is the people that are part of it. There are a lot of people that try to take and wrench this scripture and say, this is an advocation of socialism or communism. But this isn't the only place we see it. If the Bible advocated socialism or communism, then we'd see it over and over again in the scripture. This is the only place we see it, and it doesn't work. Later on, the other churches are having to take offerings to give to this church because of how they deal with this problem. Again, as we see it and we go forward, it doesn't mean that people shouldn't sell and give. It just means that if you sell your land, especially for them, a lot, it says that they're selling houses and lands and things. Those are also things that people work to make a living. And they can give a percentage of that. But when you sell the land, you can't make money every year off the land. And so even here is a mindset that doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. I think you should follow the Lord. Here, these folks are selling everything and turning it in. And so these new Christians were being disowned, disinherited, so we said that, so they're turning to the family of God, again, with singleness of heart. All right, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They not only live right, but it brought them favor with the people. So we don't think about this. So the time is going past here, and the scripture teaches us in Proverbs and several other places, when we're right with God, people around us, that doesn't mean that the city council won't have somebody evil and be against us. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be one person in town, but for the most part, when you're right with God, you're right with people around you. Your neighbor loves you. You have a right attitude. Again, we're not evil. I don't like what they do. I don't like that they have their music turned up. Well, it's their property. You know, if they're breaking the law and keeping their music up past a certain time, or if they consistently do it, move. Sell your house and get out of there. It's not time to be there and be cantankerous for the rest of your life. You know, I have a right to be here and they don't, right? That's sometimes how we think. I'm just going to tell you, throughout the scripture, the Bible's always going to say, it even tells us to make friends of mammon. The word mammon is the world. Friends of people and businesses around. Because when you fail, the New Testament says when you fail. It doesn't say if you fail. It says when you fail. They'll help you. And the sad truth is sometimes in our age, now this is a great picture of what a local church ought to do when somebody has a bad problem and fails. We ought to pick them up, brush them off. But sometimes, I've been in some churches, when somebody trips and falls, instead of the family of God helping them up, we kick them while they're down. And the people that pick them up and help them are the world. It's a terrible picture. But again, the Bible says if you do right, if you're praising God and living right, you're going to have favor with all the people. They're not only living right, but they're brought to favor with the people. So the people around them are not trying to kill them. They're seeing miracle after miracle done by Peter and John and all these around there. And even though they're not sold on it yet or they're not ready to believe, they know there's something about these people. They're good people, man. They love people. They care about people. I'm not ready to join that crowd yet, but they're pretty good people. All right, so that's our last slide, I think, for this one, other than the final one, and I get ready to make the transition, the healing of the lame man. We head into chapter 3. So chapter 3, the healing of the lame man. Is there anybody that came in that didn't get the paperwork as we make the transition? Anybody that still needs the next set of notes? There's about 5 right here, 2, 3, and then I think at least 5 that need the paperwork. So I'm going to make the transition. So if you get these down, this will be on the first slide on the next one. All right. This is section 4 of your notes. I don't know if you can see it, but I've tightened my fingers to the bone today. Just kidding. Not to the bone. No, I probably should use that speak to text stuff or whatever, but I should probably shouldn't keep my helpmeet that busy as she is, that she can't type this for me, right? Amen. All right, I hope you got the verses. Again, it's just an outline of the chapter. I'll go ahead and go back because I'm going too fast. All right, healing of the lame man. So the two breakdowns of the chapter here is going to be the miracle and the message. I've preached on this before, and again, Peter preaches during the chapter, but the miracle is going to happen, and I'll get ahead of myself. Just let me lay out the chapter. The lame man is going to be laying beside the temple. He's carried there every day, and then he's going to be healed, and Peter and John were already heading to the temple. He gets excited. He's never walked by himself into the temple. So he follows them on in where they're going. And people know this guy's been at the gate every day. And so then when Peter realizes people are surrounding the man who's just been healed, he realizes, again, everything that just happened in our last set of notes of Pentecost, the purpose of empowering the church by the Holy Spirit, because they're going to be witnesses. So Peter's standing there. This is a great opportunity. He, again, we're going to see a great picture of a Baptist preacher. Gold and silver have I none, but what I have, I'll give it to you. All right? And so in the power of the name of Jesus, he reaches down and he pulls up on the man, and the man's leg takes strength. He's strengthened. He walks on in with him. The Bible even uses the term, he leaping up. And so we're going to see all this. So we see the miracle, not a lot of doctrinal changes here, something we're going to teach doctrinally, but just kind of going through the historic pattern here. And as this goes in, we're going to see a transition in chapter 4 where persecution begins to happen to the church. Because now people, if you think this is a lot of people at 3,000 in the last chapter that came to Jesus, by the time we get to early chapter 4, 5,000 people turn to Christ at the temple because of this healing of the lame man. And by the time you have 3 and 5,000 coming, that's 8,000. There's probably some more people in between coming to Christ. So the church is 10,000 strong. That is something that the high priest and people in religious authority are going to take notice of in Jerusalem. And now they begin to persecute the church. And so we're going to see that by the time we get there. But right now we'll see the healing of the lame man here. As he goes on, we see that in chapter 3 and verse number 1, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, this may not be, you may not think that this is powerful, but again, the day is broken down into 12 parts. It's hourly. Okay, that's deep, isn't it? 12 hours in a day, all right? And so, but as you see the 12 hours in a day, you also realize that the Jewish day doesn't start at 1 and work to 12. So it's the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., all right? This is also the time of, you can take the notes here, it says it's the hour of prayer. That is the time that the Bible actually marks what this time is. But this is also, so for Peter and John, who are not of the priestly tribe, these two men are going up to pray. It's the hour of prayer for them, okay? But it's also the time of the evening sacrifice, all right? So you'll see that on the next slide. So while they're praying, this is a time that someone that's in the temple is going to be smelling that offering and all the things that are going on around the temple. This cripple man, we'll use that terminology. The Bible's going to use a certain lame man. In verse 2, the cripple man, lame from his mother's womb, the Bible says, so he's lame from birth. That means he's never walked. His legs have never had strength to walk on their own. It's not like he was crippled along the way. He was born with a physical deformity that did not allow him to stand. He could not bear any of his own weight. The Bible says that he is carried daily to the temple and set by the beautiful gate. Now, the word beautiful in the Bible is going to be, again, it's just there's several different terminologies and there's a lot of different ideas from what gate this is. But the gate called beautiful, this is most likely the Eastern Gate. Realize that Solomon's temple and Herod's temple are drastically different. The men that saw the temple rebuilt, again, you're several temples down the road here, but this temple is Herod's temple. Herod's temple had 9 gates, according to Josephus. I never talked to Josephus, all right, and so, but again, historians like him, and so there's a lot of things that we can just guess at. So when, don't take it at face value that that's Bible, because we're not given anything, but this is a gate. Now, Josephus says that this is not only the Eastern Gate, but it is the gate of the Gentiles. He describes the gates of the Herod's temple. There were several gates that would have been, again, when you're going into the temple and having outer courts, there was a court of the Gentiles. They're strangers, the Bible. They actually had a terminology that no strangers could go farther than this. So the Gentiles could take part and come up to what we know as Solomon's porch. But there was an inner gate that was for women, and not for Gentile women, but for Jewish women. Then there was an inner more part that a man could go into. And then you started to get into where if you weren't a priest, you're not getting any deeper or the king. All right. So as you go in, but the Eastern Gate would have been a grand, large gate, being it wasn't a stigma or a shame for a Jew to go in the Gentile gate. It's just the place that a Gentile, if you were going to go into the temple as a Gentile, this is the place you had to enter. all the other gates, if this was more convenient for you to go in as a Jew, you could have gone in there welcomely and everything. Now, Josephus, just for your own information, and I thought this was kind of cool, a lot of the entrances to the temple for the Jews were given, and one of the reasons I truly believe that this is the Gentiles' gate, because all the other gates were very beautiful, laid with gold and silver and things of that nature, but they were much smaller. This was one of the largest gates on Herod's temple, and it was covered with Corinthian brass. It is described in detail by Josephus in his book. And when he goes into detail, I mean he goes into detail. Now, gold and silver, unless they're cleaned, they're not as beautiful and do not last as good as brass does. One of the most, again, even for us, you know, and even gold, when you're talking about Solomon had shields of gold, all right? And when he, later on, his sons ended up having to replace them with brass. And they replaced them with brass because if you shine the right kind of brass up, you can't tell it's not gold. You can't tell that it's not an aged, deep gold. And so this gate would have, again, you can understand its grandeur, its beauty and detail. Brass is easier to work than gold is to work. And so it would have had more inlays and more decorative pieces than any of the other gates. Now, I'm only saying that, and I don't want to go in. I'm trying to keep myself. If I were to tell you everything that happens in prophecy for the Eastern Gate, we wouldn't get another slide tonight, okay? So I am trying to hold myself back, all right? But again, the Eastern Gate, simply I'll just say, this is where Jesus is going to walk back in when he comes back. When he walks into the temple, again, this is where they say he's going to go. Not through the Gentiles' gate, but at least on the eastern side, all right? The Mount of Olives. So not necessarily through the Gentiles' gate. It isn't going to be this temple. It doesn't exist anymore, okay? And definitely not through a brass entrance because it's not there anymore, all right? The Romans came and tore it down brick by brick and everything that was on it. All right, so we'll move on. The lame man asked alms of Peter and John. The lame man asked alms of Peter and John. Alms are simply a donation for the poor. It's just simply something people are it's a charity is what we would call it today. Not charity as in love, but something that we feel, again, even in the word itself, it bears the terminology of pity. They would look on him with pity and give alms. It's not just trying to, it's not like a normal beggar. An alm is something that, especially for the Jewish people, they were taught and told to give alms to the poor, to help people in this case where they are born in a state that they cannot provide for themselves. Chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter tells the lame man to look on us. Most who beg look down and won't look eye to eye. As I turn to the next slide so you can get the notes, just let me say this. So you've ever given to anyone that is less fortunate than yourself, a lot of times they're not proud of what they're doing. Now, to be honest, as honest as I can be with you, you need to be careful who you give to, okay? And one of the sure signs of someone who is destitute, now there's some real con men out there. All right, but there are people who, when you give, and if they can look you straight in the eye and take your money right off the bat, they've been doing it for a while. All right, but people who have been brought low through circumstances or something that's going on, and they have to ask and they need help, usually they have all they can do, and you have to encourage them to look at me. You don't have anything to be ashamed about. You don't have anything, you know, I want to be able to help you at this point. Look at me. I want to encourage you. That's what's going on here. But Peter, more than anything, is like, he wants him to look at him because he wants him to identify that gold and silver, there's nothing getting ready to drop in the cup. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to, through the name of Jesus Christ, give you the power to go out and earn a living. And again, that's something that you think, well, would he have chosen to do that? I don't know. I like this, the eye-to-eye thing, you know. Sometimes we don't see eye-to-eye with everybody around us, But I know this, most people, when they finally come eye to eye with the gospel, boy, they're so glad that they heard it. When they come eye to eye with the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and to realize they know that heaven is their home and they never have to worry about an eternal hellfire again, all of a sudden those people are definitely thankful and they see it as a gift. The lame man listens, believing he was going to receive a gift. You know, most people don't realize that what salvation, what they're getting. They don't realize the responsibility. They don't realize all of what happens. It isn't like life is going to be perfect. And you know, when you're trying to share the gospel, you can't share everything, the entire Bible with them. You try to get them to, you want them to understand the part that they can't understand when you share it with them. But sometimes people do lay it on thick and they think, heaven is going to be on earth after they get saved. And it's just not the way it is. This is a sin-cursed world. It's full of sin. And heaven will be heaven when we get there. But here, just because we got saved doesn't mean every scar we've ever had or every problem we ever had is fixed. It just means now we have somebody to go with us through every battle. Now we have somebody to hold our hand and to walk step by step alongside of us through every trial that we have. We don't have to do it alone anymore. And so that is one of the things that is the great gift that he's going to receive. Peter's a Baptist preacher and he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll share. The preacher's outline. If you're a preacher in here and you want to get this outline, this is one I've preached. I always give this to them in college. First of all, you got to look into it. He says, look on us. You know, if you're going to help somebody with their problem, you got to look into what's going on in their life. You can't just overlook it. You've got to look into it. You've got to actually get involved and be and live where they're living right then and there. You can't just from a distance, you know, it's not a televangelist kind of thing. Look at me through the screen. You really got to get in and look into it. Second of all, you got to get in. You got to get the Lord in it. What do you mean by getting the Lord in? I mean, he's not going to go and say, just rise up and walk. That's what Jesus would have said because he was there. But he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, look at chapter 3 with me and we'll read exactly. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Nobody can mistake whose power was being used to make this man whole. Jesus Christ. It is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The Messiah from Nazareth. Don't forget when they heard about who Jesus was, when John the Baptist was baptized, and they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They knew where he was from, even though he wasn't born there, by the way. You know, it's Christmas time. You got to remember that, right? You got to get the Lord in it. Thirdly, you got to get your back into it. What do you mean? I want you to see the next verse. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Anybody that God has ever allowed me to get involved in their life, I had to take a hard look at what was going on in their life. I had to pray and get the Lord involved and make sure I had his discernment and his power involved in the action. But I had to put my personal back into it. That means I had to do all. My preacher used to say it like this. I had to put my 100 in and Jesus took care of anything else. If it was 110% that it took to make it happen, my 100 plus whatever he wanted. Now, you have to understand, folks, I said this before, and if you were in the Village Bible study, I just want you to understand all that I have was given to me by Jesus Christ anyway. So even when I give my 100, all the power for my 100 came from him anyway. So it's not like I can brag on my 100 and him only doing 10. He took care. He gave me the health to pull. He gave me a back that could still pull. He gave me the ability to do that. So again, in our own lives, we need to make sure we're looking into it. And we're getting into all the things that are going on in our in people's around us. We got to realize what it's going to take. The crippled man, four things he had never done before happen in verse 8. He leaps up. The Bible describes it this way. This is not my words. This is Bible words. He leaping up, stood, he walked, and entered into the temple on his own. He had never done any of those four things. He had been carried to and fro and everywhere else. I think even when the Bible uses the terminology, and he leaping up, stood, and walked, and entered in with them into the temple. Think about this. Peter, it says that Peter took him by the right hand and pulled on him and tugged him up. So Peter was believing by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ would strengthen his ankle bones and went so far as by faith to snatch on him to get him to his feet. And the man, by faith, put pressure on the ankles that he had never tried to stand on before. And when he stood up, instead of just standing up, he leapt up. I mean, he didn't know his own strength. He had never known what strength was to have it in your legs. And when he got power, all of a sudden, you know, Peter pulling, and I mean, you know, you ever seen anybody, you start to help them up and they just, man, they bounce right up from that. I mean, that's what happened. I mean, he just kind of jumps right up and Peter holds on to him. And then he's like, he stood for a second and was like, I can only imagine how wild, crazy eyed that guy was. I mean, when he stood for a second and went, I'm standing. And then he took off to walking. And I'm sure it wasn't just a regular walk. He probably had some kind of a strut when he went in. You know what I mean? And he went on into the temple. And he just started praising God for what God had just done. And he didn't praise Peter. And he didn't praise John. He was believing that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the one that did that. The people begin to see in verse 9 the crippled man walking. And I can hear it now. They're all in Solomon's porch, and they're going. And again, he's strutting in. The Bible says, and he leaping up stood, but then it says he goes into the temple, and he goes into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. I'm sure if I was someone who just got healed and never could walk in the past, I would not have been going, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I would be leaping up and going, woo, praise God. Amen. And just letting it out. And so he was drawing attention to himself, not because he wanted attention, but because he was excited about what had just happened. And it caused attention. The people saw it and they start to get excited. And so they start saying things like, hey, that's the guy that always sat by the gate beautiful. That's that guy. The people are filled with wonder and amazement when they realize it was the crippled man. The people gathered in Solomon's porch where Peter and John and the crippled man were. They're just going in there to pray, you know. And Peter, in the midst of this, realizes it's not praying time, it's preaching time. He realizes that they got a crowd that has surrounded them, and all of a sudden now he's like, you know, God has done a miracle and gathered a crowd. Now I'm going to preach to them. And he begins to preach. And I mean, he preaches. Now, I just want you to see, he was a real preacher. Okay? Because it takes 11 verses for all the miracle to happen. And it takes more than that for him to preach. Okay? And that's how it normally takes, right? Just a few minutes to take the offering. And for the miracle to happen, right? To get the mission goal. And then the guy goes up and preaches for 45 minutes. Right? Oh, nobody's saying amen. They're just trying to get the notes. All right, so Peter starts with two questions. When he begins this preaching message from verse 12, he actually goes on for about 14 verses. So as he goes, he says here, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? So he asks the first question that befuddles them. What do you mean? This guy could never walk before, and now he's walking. And then he asks a second question, why do you think we did this in our own power or holiness? So without a doubt, he realizes that these men, why are you wondering how this guy walking around? You should know, because Jesus has been doing this for years now. All up and through the streets, you've seen Jesus breathed onto the disciples the Holy Ghost, and they've been doing this through the streets. But now all of a sudden they walk in, and now it's a guy. It's not just somebody that they've never seen. This is somebody they've watched day after day after day. And without a doubt, Jesus has been in the temple. You don't think Jesus has walked by this guy before and he never healed him? You don't think that this, I mean, Jesus probably turned the money changers over right near this guy. He probably was dragging himself over to get some of the change that Jesus spilled all over the sidewalk and grabbed it up and took it home. And too many times we don't connect all those dots that this is Jesus passed by this man day after day, but it was this day that he was ready to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was this day he was desperate enough, or maybe just aware enough, to lift his head and look on somebody that could help him. You know, a lot of people go day after day after day and they feel hopeless, and it's not until somebody will go by and stop and speak to them and they really hear. You know, most of the people in our town have heard the name of Jesus before, but not many of them have taken time to consider him, because sometimes they've not gotten low enough to look up, because he can help them. That's really just the way it is. All of us need to be brought low enough, right? And again, even for my own self, if I gave you my full testimony, I'm telling you, I was 15 years old, and the dreams I was having about going to hell scared me to death, man. I mean, I was scared to death. I was headed for there, and I turned to Jesus Christ, and I got saved. Amen. Chapter 3, 13 and 14, Peter continues the message by explaining Jesus, God's Son, whom they delivered up, denied, and desired a murderer be set free instead of Christ. And then they killed the Prince of Life. I want to read you some of the scripture. This is something, as far as trying to move through the chapter, I'm going to have to move faster through this area because he was preaching, but I'll just read some of it to you. It says here, He asked why they marvel, and he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, and of your fathers have glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, and look, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so I don't know how high this guy was jumping, but he uses this term, perfect soundness in his ankles and in his leg bones. Chapter 13 and verse 14, we see the death. Again, just trying to let you know, he preaches Jesus in verse 12 and 13. He speaks, again, it's always the death, burial. The burial is assumed because he rose. All right? And witnessed the resurrection. So this is really nice. Again, when we preach, we do the death, burial, and resurrection. But Peter actually uses the term, "and I'm a witness of his resurrection. I saw him alive." Remember, we're just, you know, we're probably within the realm of 60 days since the time that Jesus has risen from the dead. 40 days he walked with them. Another 10, he's in Pentecost. And now we're still just a few days outside of that window. And Jesus, 60 days since they crucified him. So here we are, right? Verse 3:16, trusting or faith in his name has done this miracle. So he's building up about putting your faith and trust in the name of Jesus. So he's trying to build his argument of preaching is to bring person to a decision where they make a decision for Christ. And he's building there. Verse 17, "ye did this through ignorance." He tries to get them a little, he softens them here. He doesn't want them to rush him and tackle him. He says, "I know that the majority of you screamed out, 'Crucify him, crucify him,' because you didn't realize he was the Son of God. You cried out, 'Crucify him,' because the people who you were your religious leaders led you astray and said, 'This man was not of God.'" But he said, so you did it through ignorance. But then in verse 3:18, he says, "Yet the Old Testament prophets have told you all he would suffer, Jesus has so fulfilled." And so you have to understand, and this may seem like a simple thing to you, and it's a blip in our notes, but these are Jews who have read the Old Testament prophets over and over again, and with the Holy Spirit of God convicting their heart, like a rush to their soul and mind, he's bringing up all the prophecies that they've heard preached about the Messiah and what would be fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit of God is breaking them down on the inside, crushing their soul and heart, saying, "This is the Savior." And he's connecting all the dots inside of them. They've heard preached their whole life. all the pieces of things. You hear Pastor Carter talk about how he really never went to church, but he knew there was a God. And when he went to church, all the little things, when he went to Bible club over here and heard John 3:16 and all the different things, when he heard the gospel preached, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God is dragging every piece of Jesus that he's heard in the past into one culminating belief system where he can trust in Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that that's what's happening to these Jews. Now, Peter realizes he got them on the ropes. If this is a boxing match, he's in the corner hanging up. They're hanging. Man, they're hanging on the ropes. He knows he's got them ready. They know. He's already asked them questions. This time, they don't say. What did they say at Pentecost? Sirs, what must we do? They don't have to ask this question. Peter just bypasses the question part. There's more than there were more people here that are going to trust Christ than happened at Pentecost. And he says, repent. You did it in ignorance, so now you know that he has fulfilled all these things. So now turn. What are they repenting from? All their sins? No. Their sins are going to be covered by the blood. Repentance is repent for rejecting Jesus Christ. Turn away from rejection that he was the Messiah and turn to he is the very Son of God. All too often, we strike repentance that repentance is works. Repentance has nothing to do with works. It's simply you rejecting anything that you believed was going to save you before and believing wholly and solely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Muslim has to turn away from Muhammad. An Indian that's got 2,000 idols up on the mantle has to wipe the mantle clean and put Jesus on the mantle by himself. Nothing else can be with him. That's repentance. That's turning away from everything else. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's Jesus and him alone. And repentance for these folks is turning away from everything else and turning to Jesus Christ. We have to close with this one, and I will pick up here because time will not allow me to explain what the times of refreshing are and the time of restitution in this small window of time we have. But understand this. This is just a small explanation. Time of refreshing. You have to realize that what is going on with the Jew right now. Peter didn't probably even know what he was saying when he made these statements, but he was quoting Old Testament scripture and he's saying the times of refreshing. He's talking about the future. He's talking about a time of revival that will happen for the Jew. Right now, they got blinders on. They can't see Jesus as the Messiah. And it's not just at the millennial kingdom. You know, as the tribulation period wacks on, God will send. When the Bible says that he sent the two witnesses, guess what the two witnesses are going to be preaching? About Jesus, all right? And so all this will go on, and we'll explain it all when we come back the next time. We have one more class before the Christmas break, and hopefully I can get this one slide in before we leave, all right? All right, thank you for being here. If you need your test, they're up here. If you didn't get paperwork, you can get that. I saw my wife waving at me in the back, so my time is gone evidently.